Anybody need a lesson? Anybody need a lesson tonight? Put your paw up in the air. We'll make sure you get one. Going once, going twice. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 21. We'll read these verses as we go through the lesson tonight as we look at making matters right. Making matters right. There's a matter in David's life he was unfamiliar with. He didn't realize what was going on, but it was causing damage to Israel and distress for the nation, and it had to be corrected. We'll look at this issue, look at this matter tonight from the Word of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you. We ask that you please meet our need tonight. Please meet the spiritual need of the hour. You know what's going on in each life, in each heart, each mind. And so please convict, comfort, challenge, encourage how you see fit tonight. Please give me the words to say. Lord, I want to be your tool and your instrument. Please don't let me get in the way of your speaking to our hearts tonight. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you do. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Broken things need fixing, right? Broken things need fixing. Sometimes we are tempted to just ignore something when it's broken as if it's going to get better by itself. I remember as a teenager in school, we had shop class, and we were in the mechanic part, and the mechanic there was showing us different aspects of the car, and he was talking to us about brakes. How many have ever had your brakes start squealing while you're driving before? What does that mean? It means it's time for what? New brakes, new pads. And the mechanic was telling us this, and he said, so when that squealing happens, what do you do? And one of my classmates, he raised his hand, he said, you turn the radio up louder. And that's often, you know, that's often our temptation. If I just drown out whatever is begging for my attention, hopefully it'll just go away and the problem will solve itself. When something's broken, we like to ignore it. You know, it's getting ready for that time. Grass mowing is going to be here before we know it, right? That thing we all love to do. And you turn on that mower and you start cutting. All of a sudden, it starts making that loud noise. Something obviously is wrong, but hopefully I'll just ignore it. It'll go away and the mower will be okay. There's really nothing wrong with my mower. The truth of the matter is, if you don't give your attention to whatever is broken, it only makes matters worse, doesn't it? How many have been there before, right? It only makes matters worse. Been there before in different areas, whether it be mechanics or anything else. This principle is not only true, though, when it comes to your vehicle. This principle is true when it comes to your spiritual life, when it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your promises. Broken things must be fixed. They don't get better by themselves. When there's something broken, there's need for fixing. 2 Samuel chapter 21, David's enlightened about a matter. I guess you could call it broken. There's a problem. There's something that needs to be fixed. And it was bringing great harm to Israel. Verse number 1, it says there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. So year after year, Israel's experiencing this famine. I don't think we really grasp the idea of what a famine is because we're so blessed in America. I mean, we have everything. Even if there is a drought for a summer, how many remember 4 or 5 years ago, we had what you would call a drought for about 5 or 6 months from, I don't know, April till September. It did not rain here. And I remember out on the front lawn, we'd go out there with the mower. There was nothing to cut out there. I mean, it was all dead. Everything was brown, a drought. But can I say, I never went to the store and there were no vegetables on the shelves because of the drought. I mean, that's just, we don't know what that is. But if you could take yourself back in time a little bit, get yourself in that time machine, go back to Israel during this time, about 1,000 plus or minus a little bit BC, and they depend on the rain. No rain, bad crops. Year after year, you add up 3 years, they're starting to have a real difficult time. What was this? This is a wake-up call for David. God is saying, hey, David, wake up. There's a problem that needs fixing. God uses attention getters to get our attention many times about problems in our life. Attention getters. Parents, you ever use an attention getter with your kids? I mean, the attention getter might be, hey, kids! It might be a snapping of a finger. It might be a look. You know, the look that parents give. Like, I'm going to kill you if you don't straighten up. Attention getters. God uses attention getters with us to get our attention and say, hey, there's something that needs your attention. I need you to fix this for me. Something God's trying to tell us. God used a famine to get David's attention. But it took David 3 years to ask God, why? It floors me because David if you would have woke up to this idea that God was getting your attention a little bit sooner, surely it wouldn't have taken 3 years. But it takes David 3 years to finally say, God, why are you doing this? Has it ever taken God a little bit of time to get your attention? For us to finally say, God, okay, why are you doing this? Sometimes you have a blank here. Sometimes we continue under distress because we fail to inquire of the Lord. We fail to inquire of the Lord. Verse number one, that's what the Bible says David did. He finally inquired of the Lord. God, what's going on? Sometimes we continue in our distress, in our pain, or in our problems because we don't inquire of God. God, why is this here? What are you trying to do? What is your purpose? What are you trying to teach me or tell me? Maybe it's sin in our life that God is trying to bring our attention to. Maybe there's some problems, some issues that need to be corrected. Maybe it's something that wasn't even our fault that has to be dealt with. Just because God's getting our attention doesn't mean it's for us to blame. You look at the story, and we'll see tonight, David wasn't at fault in this issue. But nonetheless, God says to David, hey, this is your responsibility. You need to get this fixed. Pride many times will lead us to believe, no, there can't be anything wrong with us. That's why a lot of times it takes us 3 years for God to get our attention. He brings a famine. He brings the car problems or the financial problems, the health difficulties. I'm not saying that's always why we have those. Don't get me wrong tonight. But sometimes he brings those things into our life to get us to wake up and say, okay, God, what are you trying to get at me for? What's going on here? What are you trying to teach me? What do I need to work on? Pride causes us to think, no, there can be no problem in my life. I get everything squared away. It must just be coincidence. Very rarely are there coincidences in life. We have a God that plans everything out. Pay attention to when God tries to get our attention. Christian, we ought to pay attention to that. Understand, God, what are you trying to do here? Chapter 19, God reveals the broken matter to David, and we'll see that tonight. And David is diligent to get it fixed. David's not going to push off. He's not going to delay. David has, by this time, I believe, learned that you can't ignore problems, otherwise they get worse. Right? We've seen that before with Joab. We've seen that with Absalom. You can't ignore the problem. You got to deal with it. Otherwise, it's just going to get worse. The sooner that the problem is fixed, the cheaper the fix. Right? Something broken, the sooner that you get it fixed, normally the cheaper. You can't just keep driving down the road and hope that it gets cheaper to fix. And then you got to replace the rotors and everything else with that. The sooner that we get things fixed in our life, the sooner we deal with problems, the cheaper it is. The sooner I deal with that problematic or broken area in my life and get it straightened out and get it back in line with where it needs to be, the better off my life is going to be as a result. Let's look at some steps tonight. Steps to making matters right. So David, we'll examine the life of David tonight. How did David make this matter right? What were the steps he had? Because this will pertain to you and I in straightening out problematic areas or broken areas in our life. Number one, look at the broken promise. The broken promise. Verse number one of chapter 21. It says, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. David inquired of the Lord. Look at this. And the Lord answered. Amazing. When we talk to God, God answers. Hey, God, what are you trying to tell me? What's wrong? There's many times if we'll come to God with that willing heart, God will say, here's what's wrong. Because he wants us to get it fixed. It's not like he's playing a game of hide and go seek. No, I'm going to hide this problem and see how long they'll have to endure it. No, he wants it fixed. And so David inquired, and God answered. He said, it is for Saul. Now, you say that's unfair. Why is David having to deal with Saul's mess? He has enough messes of his own. God is a sovereign God. God can do as he sees fit. And we look at this. He says, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, we find the broken promise here. To make the matter right, David first had to identify the problem, right? A lot of time is wasted many times because we don't know what the problem is. You got to find what's broken before you can fix it. Many efforts are wasted and time wasted not knowing what is actually wrong. When your vehicle starts acting up, what do? You pull the hood, right? And then you open the hood and you stare like you know what's going on underneath the hood. And you have no idea what's going on. But as if staring at it, you're going to identify the problem, right? And that's what you're looking to identify the problem. You know, God is going to put on a light bulb and, hey, there's a stick there. I got to pull it out. That was my problem, right? You're trying to identify the problem. Until you know the problem, you can't fix it. David learned the reason for his problem. What's the reason for the famine? Verse number one told us. It's for Saul, for his bloody house, because they slew the Gibeonites. The reason for this famine for the last 3 years, the reason for the economic crash that's probably going on in Israel because of the famine, The reason, because people are suffering, not having the food that they need. This is all goes back to a broken promise. Promises are serious to God. When we make a promise, God makes it a big deal. Young people, your word means something with God. Now, we live in a generation today, the word doesn't mean anything. You know, we give a promise. How many times have I talked to somebody about church? Hey, will you come? Will you visit? I'll be there. I'll be there Sunday. You know, they never show up Sunday or the Sunday's ad. A word means nothing anymore. But to God, it means something. And so for us, it ought to mean something. A, the league between Israel and Gibeon. Well, what is this promise? Well, you look back in Joshua chapter 9. What is this promise that was broken? And we looked at it a little bit on Sunday night in the message. Israel made a hasty decision. The Gibeonites came to the children of Israel. And they said, hey, Israel, we want to make a league. We're from a faraway land. Look at our clothes. Look at our bottles. We're from far away. We've traveled long distance. We want to make an alliance with you. And Israel looked at the bottles, they looked at the clothing and said, man, you've been on the road a while, let's make the league. And they made a hasty decision. As a result of the hasty decision, the Gibeonites were allowed to remain in Israel as Israel possessed the land because of that alliance. They couldn't kill them. They swore with the Lord that they would be able to remain where they're at. They wouldn't touch them. What happens, though, King Saul comes around. King Saul gets into the kingdom, and he attempts to purge the land of these Gibeonites. Verse number 2, the last part of this verse, it says, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Now, I thought it was interesting. He says, in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Now, he got patriotic right here. I'm going to clear out these pagan nations that aren't supposed to be here. It's amazing. God says, go clear out the Amalekites, Saul. And what does Saul do? He doesn't clear out the Amalekites. He leaves some hanging around. God never says anything about the Amorites, the Gibeonites, a portion of the Amorites. He never says anything about clearing them out. In fact, there's an oath, there's a promise not to clear them out. And what does Saul do? I'm going to go clear them out. I don't know. I think there was probably some strife there. If you look at it, Benjamin, which was of the tribe that Saul was from, Benjamin encompassed Gibeon there. And so the Gibeonites, the Benjamites dwelt together. Perhaps there was something between his family and the Gibeonites that caused him to have some animosity. I don't know. But the Bible says his zeal caused him to try to kill them all off. Zeal is a good thing. Zeal is a good thing, but it's got to be in the right direction. Once again, today's day and time, they've lost zeal. It's like we're okay with sitting on the couch doing nothing. Zeal is a good thing. Go out there and get something done. But it's important that we aim our zeal in the right direction. Hey, have a zeal for things. But then take that zeal and direct it towards the work of God. Direct it towards what God would want for my life. And so he's kind of like Paul in this instance. Remember the Apostle Paul? Saul? Something about the name Saul, I guess. Saul was out there killing Christians. He was zealous, but for the wrong thing. And once God got him straightened out, he put that zeal in God's work. I tell you what, there was nothing stopping Paul. He was zealous after God. And if we could aim our zeal in the right way, oh, what great things could be done for God's work with a zealous Christian. So Saul attempts to purge the land of all these Gibeonites. Did he succeed? Well, no, he didn't. This is 40-plus years later. David is king now, and there's still Gibeonites around. And so Saul was, for some reason, he was stopped. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But what happens here is the blood of the Gibeonites cry out to God and say, hey, God, hey, remember back when? Remember back when? Two blanks here. First of all, we see an old oath mattered to God. An old oath mattered to God. A promise. A promise that was made 4 centuries earlier. If you do the timeline there, that's 400 years this promise was made. Surely God didn't expect this promise to still be upheld today, 400 years later. Can I say God didn't care the time frame? A promise was a promise. A word given was a word given. An oath was an oath. God views a promise as greatly important, whether it's with him, whether it's with others. God desires for us to keep our word. The Bible tells us about the importance of keeping his word. The Bible tells us that keeping your word is a qualification for walking in the presence of God. Psalm chapter 15, verse 4 alludes to this. He says a person that will swear to himself and to the point where he'll take on hurt to himself to keep his word. That's how much God desires for us to keep his word. If it's going to hurt me a little bit to keep my word, I'm going to keep my word because that is important to God. It's a qualification for walking in God's presence. The Bible says that keeping our word is the action of the wise. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 talks about this. He says, when thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. And he follows that up with, don't be a fool, pay your vow. Not in that exact wording, but he does use the term fool there. He says, don't be a fool, make sure you pay your vow. Make sure you come through on your promise. Keeping our word is following the example of our Heavenly Father. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 tells us that God never fails once in his words. There's not one promise that God doesn't come through on. There's not one word that fails that he speaks out of his mouth. Every time he's faithful to his word. And that's an example that is to the child of God to come through on his word. I repeat once again, whether the promise is to God, whether it's to others, there's a responsibility to keep our word. We should do everything that we can in our power to make good on our promise. It might be the area of, God, I promised you that I would read my Bible and have a walk with you. You know, a year goes by and we're nowhere near the Bible. Can I say God didn't all of a sudden forget about that promise? When we make commitments to God in our life spiritually, they don't erase from the mind of God. Now, when we get forgiveness, that sin could be erased. But the commitment and the promise that we make to God, it doesn't fall on deaf ears. God knows. When we make a promise in our giving, maybe our missions giving, we say, God, as long as you don't interfere with what I'm making, Lord, as far as I have a paycheck coming in, God, this is what I'm going to do for you. And then, you know, 6 months down the way, well, just we got vacation and everything. God knows those things. And he takes his oath seriously. Maybe it's to others. Maybe it's with our kids. You know, a promise made to others is important as well. Maybe we make a promise with our children. Hey, we're going to do this, or our family, we're going to do that. A promise ought to be kept. It's an important thing. Maybe it's a promise, a word to a friend, a debt that we owe. Hey, when we sign on the dotted line to make payments for something, that's giving my word I'm going to make those payments. Just to say, well, I'm not going to pay for what I've purchased, I'm not keeping my word. Our word is important to God. I think in today's generation, a lot of times that goes by the wayside, like, well, it really doesn't matter. To God, it does matter, and so for us, it ought to matter as well. The second factor, we see innocent lives matter to God. An old oath mattered to God, innocent lives mattered to God. Throughout God's word, the blood of men has a voice. I don't know if you read through the Bible and you study that out. Abel, you remember Abel when he was killed? What did the Lord say to Cain? The blood crieth from the ground. The voice of blood. Naboth, the same thing, the vineyard. His blood spake. It cried out. It said, hey, God, we need to take care of this. The blood of Gibeon and the men that were innocently killed there cried out to God. God heard the blood of the men of Gibeon crying from the ground. God wasn't going to let that pass by. These innocent men slaughtered by Saul and the actions that he had, the zealous actions that he had. My worry for America, probably one of the biggest things, is the innocent blood that's been shed here in America. If we're not there yet, reaching to 60 million innocent babies slaughtered since Roe versus Wade, this country cares more about equality than it does lives of the innocent. We're marching in the streets. We want our rights when we're killing babies in the abortion clinic. It's amazing how backwards and how messed up we are. Can I say, you can't do that too long before the innocent blood cries. God's going to have to take care of business one way or another. We're either going to get turned around or God's going to have to bring the paddle out and bring us back in line. The famine was a result of a broken oath and innocent blood shed. It's amazing, though. It's amazing, the Gibeonites. So this was all happening during Saul's time, not during David's time. Where were the Gibeonites the last 40-plus years while David was reigning? They were mistreated. They were killed innocently. They weren't marching in the streets saying, David, we want justice. It's amazing. They remained silent this whole time while David's being king. In fact, they waited for God to be their spokesman. Hey, Christian, the best spokesman that you have for yourself is God. We don't have to go around proclaiming, I want my rights, I need this, I need that. Let God be your spokesman. If something's, you know, done wrong, most of the time, God, in fact, all the time, God deals with wrongs and he makes just what needs to be made just. I don't need to be my own spokesman. It's amazing how God took care of the issue here. The broken promise had to be fixed in Israel in order for God's blessing to be repaid once again to Israel. And so God speaks up on the Gibeonites' behalf. The broken areas in our life, they need fixing if we're going to enjoy God's blessing. Just like God with Israel says, hey, David, this needs to be fixed before I bring this famine out of the way and allow the land to be blessed again. The areas in our life that are broken, that are wrong, they got to be fixed if I'm going to have God's blessing. I can't just ignore it. I can't push it to the side. I got to deal with it. Number two, if you look at this, we see the blank remedy. The blank remedy. What do you mean by that? We'll look at it in a second. Look at verse 2. It says, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and of the children of Israel, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? So, to fix this problem right here, David goes to the Gibeonites, and he says, hey, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Understand, there's always a way to fix that which is broken. Now, it might be costly. It might take a lot of effort. But there's always a way to fix that which is broken. Oh, we toss things out anymore. We toss things out all the time that are broken. You take your TV. If your TV breaks, do you take it to the TV repair guy? What's a TV repair guy? I've never seen one in Terre Haute. You know, that's something of yesteryear. We toss it out anymore. Your shoes, something happens with your shoe. It becomes a defect. Do you take it to the shoe cobbler? No, we put them out of business. We throw it out. We get another pair of shoes, right? What the appliance that breaks down, and sometimes it's the littlest thing, and we're already out there getting a replacement. That's our society. That's how we operate. We toss out. Can I say there's some things that cannot be tossed out? They have to be fixed. A life broken cannot just be tossed out and start over. It needs to be fixed. A broken testimony can't just be tossed out and I start over. Some people get this wrong idea. Well, I'll just move away from my problems and I'll start fresh. That never works. You know why? Because the problems wasn't with everybody out there. The problem was with us. And we have to fix it. You can't just move away from problems. The problems have to be fixed. A testimony, a broken life, a relationship. These are things that need our attention. It might be costly. It might take effort. But these things can be fixed. And so David, he decides, I want to figure out how to fix this. And so verse number 3, we see where he goes to the Gibeonites. He says, what must be done? Now notice, atonement was necessary to have the Lord's blessing. If it was going to be fixed, atonement was necessary. Atonement. David could not undo a broken promise. David could not undo innocent lives that were shed. He couldn't undo all that. He couldn't go back in a time machine and fix the problem. What was done was done. But David could have sin atoned. You're blank. Atonement means to cover. To cover. You study out that word, it means to cover. You remember the Old Testament sacrifices that the Israelites would do? And they would take those sacrifices and shed that blood, and that blood was an atonement for that sin. What does that mean? It covered their sin. It didn't take away their sin. It covered it. Now, Christ will one day take away sin. Amen. But that blood would cover their sin. Atonement means to cover. And so David, he cannot undo a broken promise. He cannot undo the killing that went on. But he can look to remedy it by covering what was done in the eyes of God. It wasn't important how man viewed it, but it was how God viewed it. And so he's going to seek atonement from God. The life or the testimony that has been broken, can I say, you cannot undo that. Sin in our life cannot be undone. Maybe you have a broken testimony. Maybe there's things in your past you wish you could travel back and redo those things. If you could invent the time machine, somebody will pay you a lot of money and you'll be a rich man. Because there's a lot of people out there. In fact, probably everyone has something in their past or many things that they would like to go back and redo. But that doesn't exist. So I can't undo it, but what can I do? I can have it covered. I cannot undo a past of mine, but we can receive atonement. We can receive a covering, you're blank there, a covering for our sins. Praise God for that. I can receive a covering for my sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. God has a remedy for our broken life, our broken testimony, a sin-filled life. God has an answer for that, a remedy. It's not by us trying to cover our actions, because our own actions aren't going to cover it. But it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 11. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 11. Are you there? Bible says here, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the what? The atonement. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture we see here. Atonement. David says, I need atonement. Hey, Christian, when something is broken in our life, when there's sin that must be dealt with, you know what? You and I need atonement. And that atonement comes through the blood of Christ. That blood covers that sin. Where God looks down and he sees that sin no more, it's covered by the blood of Christ. It's washed white as snow. In the eyes of God, it is gone. It's covered by the blood. Atonement is not about covering our sin in the eyes of others. Understand that. Sometimes we do things to try to cover our sin in the eyes of others. A lot of times we got this all backwards. Can I say, covering our sin in the eyes of others doesn't matter a hill of beans? Yes, we ought to have a good reputation and work for a good testimony. But running around just trying to cover my backside so other people think of me well is not what it's about at all. This matter of atonement is about God's eyes. God looking down and saying, hey, he's all right. And that's what forgiveness and atonement is. When in God's eyes, it's covered. And praise the Lord for that. Atonement is not about covering our sin in the eyes of others, but about Christ covering our sin in the eyes of God. And that's the blessing that I want to pursue. When God in his eyes, it's covered, I can have that blessing. Look at the second part. A blank was given to be filled in. So David's seeking this remedy. He's seeking how to fix this broken item in the nation there. He knows he needs atonement, but then he gives a blank line to the people of Gibeon. He says to Gibeon, you tell me what has to be done to fix this wrong. David did not tell Gibeon what he was going to do to fix this. He says to Gibeon, what do I have to do to make matters right? And the Gibeonites, they responded to verse 4 and 5, not with vengeance, not with malice, but they said, we want 7 of Saul's sons. And you deliver those sons to us, and we're going to hang them, and we're going to do that for that atonement for the wrong that was done, to relieve the curse that is upon the nation of Israel. At first glance, one might look at this and say, this appears to be unfair towards these 7 sons, these 2 sons of Saul and the 5 grandsons. Verse number 1, though, clarifies that Saul was not alone in this action. The Bible calls him a bloody man, but his house a bloody house. This was something of the house of Saul that was done and had to be taken care of. So it was not necessarily an unfair thing for them to say this is what needs to be done. And David, he said to the Gibeonites, hey, what needs to be done? Here's a blank line, you fill it in. When we're seeking atonement from God, when we're seeking a remedy for the broken things in our life, hey, Christian, it's not about saying, God, this is what I'm going to do, and I hope this solves the problem. Hey, God, okay, hey, let me make a deal with you, God. I'll go to church here, I'll do this, and that should solve the problem. No, when we need a remedy for the broken things in our life, it's, hey, God, here's a blank line. You fill it in. You tell me what I need to do to get on track. You show me through your word, through the preaching of your word. Tell me what steps I need to take because I want to follow you. David had it right in this area. The man of God had it right. He said, I can't be calling the shots. We were the ones that got ourselves in that predicament. What makes us think that we're somebody that can make the stipulations on how to get out of that predicament? If I'm the one that got me there, I need somebody much higher than I to get me out of that. So we shouldn't be saying, God, I'll do this and this, and then that should solve it. No, God, you tell me. You tell me I'm willing to go to whatever extent that you need me to go. You're blank here. One must give God a blank and let God write in the remedy. God, you tell me, what do I need to do? And David was willing to accept anything. He was willing to accept anything from the Gibeonites to make matters right. To what length are we willing to go in our life to make matters right with others, that God's blessing might be upon our life. What is too far in our life? God, I'll do this, but not that far. To what length are we willing to go to make sure that broken things are fixed? Maybe a broken promise in our life that needs fixing, a broken relationship, a broken by sin. To what length are we willing to go in our life that would be fixed? Now look at number three. Look at number three, the brisk delivery. So David, he gets back from the Gibeonites, the fact that he needs to send seven of Saul's sons over in order to remedy the situation. David didn't delay in sending these sons over. He does it immediately. In fact, verse 6, the end of it, the king said, I will give them. Hey, we're going to get this done. It's foolish for any of us when we hear God's remedy, when God says, hey, this is what you need to do, it'd be foolish for any of us to drag our feet. Why? Because I'm living under famine. I'm living in barrenness. I'm living without God's blessing. Why would I drag my feet to get back under God's umbrella of protection and God's blessing? That's where I want to be. Don't drag your feet when God says, hey, this is what needs to be done. God's showing me mercy and grace. I want to get done what needs to be done. Start moving. Get a move on it. Letter A, lessons must be learned from the past. So I'm going to get a move on this. I want to learn from my mistakes and not make them again. Saul has little concern for broken promises. He doesn't care about the oath that's 400 years old. His word doesn't matter a whole lot. But to David, David learned a little bit from Saul's mistake. He says, I'm not making this mistake again. Verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth. Remember, he's got to give seven sons. So he's looking around. Well, who can I send over to the Gibeonites to be hung? And he sees Mephibosheth. He says, no, hands off Mephibosheth. We can't use him. Why? Why can't we use Mephibosheth? Because he's the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. There was an oath that went back. Remember Jonathan and David? Hey, we're going to take care of each other's kin. And so David brought Mephibosheth to his house. He's going to take care of him. There was an oath there. David says, I'm not breaking this oath. He learned from past history. David learned the importance of keeping his word, not repeating that mistake. Repeating the same mistakes that we're cleaning up from is so foolish. We do that sometimes, though, don't we? We make a mistake, and we're busy cleaning up from the mistake that we just made, and then we see an enticement to jump back into the same mistake because it's easy to do. Once we do one thing, it's that much easier to jump into it again. Whether it's sin or whether it's foolishness, whether it's a relationship thing, a broken, it's that much easier to do it again. Learn from the mistake. Hey, if this wasn't profitable last time, if it was a bad idea last time, it's still a bad idea this time. One thing we learn from history is that we never what? Learn from history. What is that definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results? Hey, if it brought chaos to your life last time, guess what? This time it's going to bring chaos as well. So learn. We got to learn from the mistakes of the past. So David learns here, I'm not going to send Mephibosheth. My word is important. I'm going to keep that promise. And then we see a curse. There's a curse to break a curse. He is going to fulfill this. So he gets two sons of Saul and then five grandsons from Saul, and he delivers them to the Gibeonites in verse number 9. Once again, the actions of the Gibeonites, remember, it's not out of revenge, it's out of kindness that they might bring atonement to Israel. These three sons, though, beautiful picture here, beautiful picture. These seven sons of Saul. So these guys are of the house of Saul, they're the bloody house, no good, right? I love when God takes that which is no good, though, and uses it to picture himself. And you see that. You see that in this passage. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. We're about up with time. Can you hang with me a little bit while longer? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. If you can, oh well, because we're going to finish it out. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. You there? I still hear a few pages turning. Look at this picture of Christ. So these men at Gibeon, remember, what do they do with these men? What do they do with them? Anybody remember? They hung them, right? They hung them. Now, back in those days, they would hang men from the tree. You know, they would be sitting there on that tree, hung. And they'd die there. They'd be left there. Now, look at what Deuteronomy says about this manner of hanging from a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Bible says here, let's move back to 22. It says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou or and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Look at this. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. He says, a guy that is hung is a curse. Now, what was upon the land of Israel? A curse, right? A famine. It was a curse upon Israel. And in order for this curse to be lifted, a curse had to be made. A curse was made. These men were hung on a tree in order for a curse to be lifted. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Your blanks there. These men became a curse so that the curse upon Israel for sin might be lifted. It was an atonement for sin. They were an atonement as a curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Look at what it says about Christ here. And make the spiritual application, the spiritual leap between these two stories. The Bible says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a what? A curse for us. You see that? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What did Christ hang on? He hung on a tree. He was crucified on a tree. He became a curse that the curse that was upon us, the curse of sin, was lifted. Oh, and praise God that it was. Christ became a curse so that we could be atoned. What a beautiful picture that God sets up here with David and the atoning that takes place for that same atonement for you and I, atoned with a curse. Christ is that atonement today. Notice the atonement for the broken promise was made, the Bible tells us, in the first day of harvest. You read verse number 10, I believe it was, back in there in 2 Samuel 21. The first days of harvest. Why was harvest important? Why was harvest important with this famine coming on? They needed rain. So Israel is in haste to make this atonement, to deliver these men before harvest time, that God's blessing would be upon them once again. One ought to make haste in making matters right as quick as they can before God. Why? So that in God's eyes I could be atoned, I could be covered, I can have God's blessing. I don't want to push it off for another day. It must require haste. And let's look at this last one, number 4, the buried bones. The buried bones. Verse 10 through verse 14, we see the end of the story. Even after David had delivered these 7 sons of Saul, that's a tongue twister right there, these 7 sons of Saul. Even after they were delivered to the Gibeonites, you read the story there, God still had not sent rain yet. God had not hearkened to their petition. Why? Because they needed to finish the job. I remember as a kid growing up, Dad always would have chores for us. We always had work to be done. And the biggest thing was the car washing. Why go to a car wash and spend $15 when you have kids, right? And so Dad would say, it's time to wash the car. And so we'd all go out there and we'd wash the car. And there was a few times I would remember we'd all get done washing the car and we'd head inside. And then Dad would come inside and he would say, what are you guys doing in here? Well, we're done, Dad. No, you're not done. The job's not finished yet. You're not done until the job is all the way finished. We go back out there. Sure enough, there's a spot missing, something that wasn't done on the car. We had to finish the job. We have a lot of starters, not enough finishers today. The job has to be finished. God's work has to be finished. And David learned, hey, we got to finish the job. Okay, we delivered the 7 sons. Are we done? No, the job's not done yet. We read on. We read about a mother's dedication here in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. Let's read a few verses here. 2 Samuel chapter 21, get back there, verse number 10. It says, and Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. So this mother here of two of those sons, she camps out where these men are hung. They're still hanging there. She camps out there, I mean, day and night. And what is she doing? She's protecting these bodies from beast and fowl. Nothing's going to touch these boys' bodies. Why? Because they're not buried yet. The job's not finished. The Bible calls for them to be buried, and they're still hanging there. And she says, I'm not leaving till this is taken care of. Oh, the sacrifice of a mother, right? Even when these boys are dead, this mother has sacrifice. David hears of Rizpah's actions, and he understands, hey, the job's not done yet. There's still a responsibility out there. The bodies of Saul's sons, as well as Saul and Jonathan, Still, we're not properly buried. I got to take care of business. And so we see a job's completion. David goes, he gathers the bones of Saul and Jonathan that were not yet properly buried. He gathers the bodies of these men here that were hung, and he gives them a proper burial here at the end of this chapter, verse 14. Don't quit until the job is all the way done. Hey, God gives you a remedy. I'm going to get that done, but I'm going to continue through until I rectify the problem. Here's what happens a lot of times. God points out a problem, an issue in our life, and we get on the right track, and I'm making progress. You know, maybe we're back some, we're out of church, we're not doing God's will, and I get back into church, I make some progress, I get back in my body, but then all of a sudden I stop. You know what? That's enough. And I stop short, and I don't complete all the way to where God wants me to be. Can I say, I haven't gotten to where God wants me yet? I can't stop. The job is not finished. Hey, bury the bones. Finish off the job in your life. Finish off whatever's broken. Whatever needs to be mended in our life, we got to finish it off. The end of verse 14, you look at the end of verse 14, and the Bible says that the Lord was finally entreated by Israel. You see that, the end of verse 14? What does that mean? God finally heard the plea of Israel, and he said, okay, here's some rain for you. He heard their request. He heard their plea. The job was done. It was finished. I can't expect God to answer my pleas and my prayers when I haven't cleared out what needs to be cleared out, when I haven't fixed that which needs to be mended. The Bible says in Psalms, he says, iniquity keeps our prayers from being heard from the Lord. I can't hide iniquity in my heart and expect God to answer my prayer. I got to fix the problem. I got to fix the problem. Well, what things in our life tonight, what areas, what matters in our life are calling for attention that need mending? Maybe it's a promise, maybe a relationship, maybe a spiritual thing. Or are there some areas in our life that God's saying, hey, that needs some attention. We got to work on that. Can I say it's time to get busy and get it fixed? And don't stop till it's all the way done. Why? Because God's blessing is a wonderful thing. Hey, Israel needed the rain. Crops are a good thing. Food is wonderful. I get all that under obedience of God. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would. Making matters right. Maybe there's a matter in your life tonight that needs to be made right. You say, well, it's not completely my fault. It's David's saying it wasn't his fault either, but it was still his responsibility to make a matter right. Maybe there's an area in our life that needs mending tonight. Let's make sure that we give it our attention tonight and start that mending way.